We come to this morning's reading, and it's from Esther chapter 5. If you're following in the Pew Bible, it's on page 504. And it's, so Esther chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I've prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to their banquet Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what's your petition?" "It will be given to you." "And what is your request?" "Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favour and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfil my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends, Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth and his many sons and all the ways the king had honoured him and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman and he had the gallows built. Over to you, Chris, on that one. We're going to hand over to Chris to bring our word this morning.
Well, I think it's a great passage. We've had some tricky ones, but I think this is a really good one. We've got some tricky ones to come, but this is a great one. We've been thinking about 5 weeks in this series so far, a series in Esther. It's really dealing with big themes, isn't it? Balancing out these tensions between providence and circumstance, between free will and the sovereignty of God, between destiny and fate. Last week, we're looking at Esther. We thought about the sort of turning point in the middle of this book when it comes to a head with probably the only bit of Esther that you remembered before we started this series. We find out that Haman is planning to kill, annihilate, and destroy the Jews. And Mordecai and Esther intervene, with Mordecai saying, "Who knows if you came to your royal position for such a time as this?" Esther responds by calling her people to fast, and we presume pray. And then she lays her life on the line and intercedes for them with the king. I thought it was quite fitting that last week in our all-age service, which is on a completely different pattern, we thought about direction in our lives and the choices that we make that lead to that overall direction of our lives. And that sort of fits in with what's happening in Esther's life and each of the other characters in this story. So thinking about Esther chapter 5, After fasting, and we presume praying for 3 days, Esther approaches the king. Do you remember Vashti, the queen? She risked her life by refusing to come before the king. And now Esther puts her life on the line by coming before him. 3 days, did you pick that up? On the third day. If you just heard that bit, what would you have thought we were going to read from? On the third day. If it had said very early in the morning, maybe you would have gone one direction. But actually, throughout the Old Testament as well, this idea of 3 days is quite prominent. And some of the Jewish rabbis have said that God allows 3 days before he rescues his people. But then he stepped in 3 days in the belly of the whale. Those sort of different patterns of salvation out of difficulty that God gives. So that's a significant period, and that already puts you in the right frame of mind for hearing what's going to happen next. God has granted Esther favor, and that happens again, that as she goes before the king, this gift of grace, God gives favor to Esther before the king. So the king gives Esther a warm welcome and offers to give her up to half the kingdom. Here we have some contemporary photographs of the event. It's a little faded, but it is several thousand years old. So I did quite like the scale of it, because just thinking about how intimidating that would be for somebody to come into that isn't used to the throne room of a Persian despot, you know, who has the power of life and death, to come before his throne with that invitation. Well, he warmly welcomes her and offers her up to half the kingdom. Despite that, she doesn't come out with a real request, but instead invites the king and Haman to a banquet. If you've been following the story so far, you pretty much know what the king's response is going to be to an invitation to a banquet. He loves a good banquet, particularly if there's going to be some wine. He is up for it. So he sends for Haman, come quick, let's get to this banquet. Great idea. It's not that Esther gets cold feet. She doesn't walk into the king and think, oh, I'm going to ask for deliverance of God's people. Will you give me, could you come to a banquet? No, she's already prepared the banquet. So this was always the plan, that she was going to invite the king to the banquet. So, okay, now she's got him in a good mood. He's been drinking wine, he's been eating at the banquet. He again offers her up to half the kingdom. Surely now she's going to mention the small matter of the forthcoming genocide of her people. No, instead she's going to invite him to another banquet. Well, what's going on? Well, this idea of, we might call it banquet diplomacy, is actually moving things forward. And you might have missed it, the king might have missed it, but it has moved things forwards. This offer of up to half the kingdom is like a verbal flourish. It doesn't really mean anything. Nobody expected them to take it seriously or literally and ask for half the kingdom. It was simply a form of words to say, I'm positively disposed, what is it you want? So Esther needs to moving forwards from just being polite and perhaps a warm welcome as he sees her dressed in her queenly robes, through to a more formal commitment. So at this banquet, the first banquet, Esther binds the king with a substantial promise. Verse 8, if you're following it. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Did you spot it? If the king comes to the banquet tomorrow, he has agreed in advance to give her what she asked for. Then she'll tell him what it is that she wants. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So she's basically moved him from a vague warm welcome to a commitment to give her what she asks for when she tells him. So the king is sent away wondering what Esther might ask for. Wouldn't you? You've just agreed to give somebody whatever they ask for, and you're left to think about it overnight. I wonder what she wants. I wonder what she's like. What sort of things she's going to ask for. Well, this is going to be proved to be crucially important. But I don't want to spoil next week's episode, so you'll have to wait until next week to find out why that's crucially important. Haman goes out happy and in high spirits, read blotto. But when he saw Mordecai still sitting at the king's gate, and that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he's filled with rage against him. That's quite interesting, that, isn't it? Clearly, Haman hoped that Mordecai would be fearful and start showing respect, or just run away, just get out of his eye line so that he could enjoy his life. I love this little bit. Haman goes home boasting and moaning at the same time. Boasting about how great he is and moaning about Mordecai robbing of the satisfaction he thinks he deserves. I love his boasting. He says how much wealth he's got and how many children he's got, specifically how many sons he's got. He's telling his wife how many sons he's got. Do you think his wife might know how many sons he's got? Anyway, he is not satisfied with this because Mordecai is robbing him of his satisfaction. Remember, Haman already plans to kill Mordecai in a few months' time. But not satisfied with that, he wants to deal with the situation now. I want you to note the racist element in Haman's fury. It's not just Mordecai, it's that Jew, Mordecai. If you hear that language, you know there's a racist element to what's going on. So Zeresh, his wife, comes up with this solution. Kill Mordecai, then you can go and enjoy the banquet. Great idea, says Haman. And they build these gallows that are 75 feet high. Topical illustration, the length of a cricket pitch. It's pretty high, preposterously high, actually. What could possibly go wrong? If only they had read some scripture. Well, they couldn't have read this one, but this one would have revealed to them. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. But they could have read this one. Proverbs 29:23. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. In our prayer time before the service, we were just prompted to think again about Mary and the way she spoke about her lowly estate, and that God had considered her and lifted her up. And in her song, she spoke about how God would bring low the proud, but lift up the humble. So Haman's planning 75-foot-high gallows to hang somebody on. He's boasting about his wealth. What could possibly go wrong? Tune in next week for next week's exciting episode. We might have thought that this could have been fairly quickly resolved, but it seems to be God's pattern that he allows time for things to play out, for people either to repent or to harden their hearts. He allows their character to be shaped or to be broken. Sometimes they bring about their own destruction through the plans that they make. And maybe that's what's happening here. Maybe that's why there's this space given. Rather than rushing into it, God gives space for people because he wants everyone to come to repentance. So he's giving that opportunity. So what happens? Well, let's think about the people involved. We've got Esther. She fasts and prays, then moves into a position where she can take decisive action. Esther's transformed as she identifies herself with God's people and his plan. One commentator puts it like this: Esther assumes the dignity and power of her royal position only after she claims her true identity as a woman of God. It's good that. I'm going to read that again. Esther assumes the dignity and power of her royal position only after she claims her true identity as a woman of God. Does that ring any bells for you? You might need to change the gender, but does it ring some bells? You need to know who you are in Christ to be able to be clothed in his righteousness and do what he's called you to do. What about Mordecai? Well, fear hasn't stopped him literally taking a stand. Standing there in the face of Mordecai's threats to his whole people, he's still there, still standing, still refusing to bow to his authority. Xerxes, well, he has shown mercy to Esther, and in some strange way, he's sort of a bit of a type for God, because he's showing grace in the throne room for those that come before him. And he's begun to ponder what's going on. Well, this is progress, because you remember the last chapter, he handed over his ring of authority to Haman and said, I'm not bothered, do whatever you like. And now he's starting to think, what's happening? What could it be that Esther's going to ask? Haman, entirely focused on his own achievements and enjoying them and blaming other people for robbing him of his satisfaction. He plans to murder someone so that he can make himself happy. Well, that plan raises the tension because it looks like Esther might save her people, but Mordecai could die tomorrow. Has she left it too late to ask the king to intervene? Will Mordecai die? Well, tune in next week for another exciting episode because that's in chapters ahead. So what? How do we apply that into our lives? Do you think Esther had a cunning plan? Do you think God revealed the whole plan to Esther before she went in to see the king? Or did God just give Esther the first step? The first step of guidance. Invite the king to a banquet, then do what I say next. Invite the king to a banquet tomorrow. Leave him overnight to think about it. We don't know what God did with Esther, but I do know what he does in my life. And generally, he gives me the next step. One step, and he looks for obedience and faithfulness in that step before he reveals the next step. We've seen in this chapter so far the way that that has developed character as these steps are taken. The circumstances create space in which characters make their choices and in which character is formed. So circumstances do not determine their characters or ours. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul didn't always know the secret of being content in every situation. He learned it. Our character is formed and revealed in our responses to situations. We learn through our mistakes and occasionally by getting it right. Less often, but occasionally by getting it right. Only as we learn to be strengthened in Christ can we become content. That's the word that Haman was looking for, satisfaction, content. He wanted to be content and he couldn't be content. We can find contentment in Christ. When we do that, then suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Esther set out on this road to deliver her people despite the danger to her own life. That is an act of character and courage. As she does so, she demonstrates wisdom and begins to fulfill her destiny. Her story started as a victim, someone who was taken. Yet now, she's taking bold action, and other people are doing what she invites or commands. Meanwhile, Haman's folly is becoming more and more revealed as he focuses only on his own satisfaction and blaming other people for robbing him of his joy. So I'm going to ask you a lot of questions now, not wanting you to answer me, but to answer in your heart. So maybe you want to close your eyes and think about your current situation as I ask these questions. In the light of this passage, how are you responding to your current circumstances? Perhaps bring to mind some of the things that you're facing, the difficulties, the things you're finding frustrating, annoying, things that seem to be robbing you of your joy, people that seem to be robbing you of your joy, dangers that seem bigger than you can handle. How will you respond? Will you boast about what you can do? Or will you become humble and go to the throne of grace? Are you learning to be content in your situation? Are you learning to find strength in Christ? Are you persevering and hence growing in character? Will you put on your royal robes and enter the place of prayer to intercede for other people's lives? Will you stand firm in the face of intimidation? Or will you give in to fear? In terms of response, I'd like you to ask God, what one thing is he asking you to do in the face of your current circumstances? Let's pray. Lord, in each of our lives, you constantly lead us through circumstances and situations that require boldness and character. Sometimes in the day-to-day, in the routine. Sometimes in the extraordinary. You are forming us. Reveal by your Spirit the next step. Even if that next step is to wait, we ask, Lord, that you would be our guide. Amen.